For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. We'll use that as a text, I suppose, or at least a starting point for looking at some other scriptures relating to things that are certain. We can learn several things just from these four verses. That was reading was from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We learn, as Luke introduces us to his gospel account, he is apparently, it alludes to the fact that he may be one of the last of the four writers of the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Also, we learned that those who wrote the gospel were those who had been witnesses from the beginning. That those who wrote are referred to as ministers or servants of the word. It was their responsibility to write down and tell others what they had seen and what they had heard. We see more about that in 1 John chapter 1, the first few, three or four verses. Luke was the physician, and he was a writer, and he was one of those eyewitnesses. So in speaking to a man by the name of Theophilus, appears to be a man, the same name is used at the beginning of the book of Acts, which we also attribute to the writer Luke. But it seemed good to Luke to also write under this individual, Theophilus, about things that this man had been taught. Now, you might say, well, why is he interested in teaching Theophilus when Theophilus already knows? Well, Luke, his words of explanation, I guess, let him explain it, since he's here right here in this book. Verse 4 of chapter 1 of Luke, he says he's writing this to this individual, that thou mightst know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He had been instructed. He knew the gospel account. He knew and believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But Luke says, I want to hammer it home for you. I want to, he may have had a special relationship with this individual. And he said, I want it as a certainty in your mind. I don't want you to have any doubts whatsoever that what you've been taught is correct. So he wrote and explained why that Theophilus might know the certainty of those things that had been taught. He wanted to impress his mind upon the mind of this individual who'd already been taught. A lot of times that's the way we are in a number of the churches of Christ. Where most of us are Christians here, and we wonder, well, you know, I'm here, I heard that lesson before. Well, what the preacher said, well, did you ever do anything about it first time? But anyway, evidently Theophilus has been instructed, and he's paid attention to what he's been instructed. So, and yet Luke says, there are other accounts, but I thought that it was essential for me to bring this to your attention. Because sometimes people forget. Some people don't emphasize the things they need to emphasize. Oh, we're emphasizing the right thing this morning for this hour, or the hour earlier if we were here. We may, 20 or so of us, or 18 of us, will know a little bit more about God's Word tonight if we meet together. Wednesday night. I want to look at the subject, some things that are certain. Some things that are certain. Now, Luke wrote a whole lot, so I'm not going to try to summarize what Luke wrote to Theophilus. But there are some things in life that are certain. There's a lot of uncertainty going about. A lot of young people have hopes, they have aspirations, they have dreams, and many times when they complete their schooling, whether it be high school, college, or gone off to the army and then gone to school, many times they don't find any ready markets for some of those skills. And there's uncertainty in the eyes of a lot of people throughout the country, many even in this country, who face another night with nowhere to sleep, with nowhere to go and get them something to eat. Of course, we envision these folks that are not able to work for that which they eat, or don't have jobs. But there are a lot of people that go to bed with protruding stomachs, and we see those on TV. And there are those in this country that go to bed at night, go to sleep at night, rather, without any food. So, folks look for things that are certain. And Theophilus was going to have many things thrown at him throughout the remainder of his life. And Luke wasn't going to be there with evidently who, this man who was his friend all the time for encouragement. And he said, let me sit down and write to you and tell you about some things that you've been taught. But let them be a certainty with you. Let them ground you in your faith. What are some things that are certain? Well, I'm certain, I think most of you are certain, that the Bible is God's Word. That the Bible is God's Word. Now, a lot of people will carry a Bible around, but they won't treat the Bible as being the authority from God. But this is, we believe it's God's Word. That's something real. You're talking about a reality show. Read this. Reality. Reality. The Bible claims to be from God. The Bible claims to be from God. Of course, we could go into, and we'll have some lessons at some later time, probably on a Wednesday or Sunday morning, about where we got the Bible. How can we be assured that what we have is really from God? In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, as Paul wrote to a young man, Timothy, a young man that he wanted to be well grounded in the faith. Paul wasn't always going to be around for his friend Timothy. Timothy was around Paul quite a bit, a young man. His daddy evidently wasn't a Christian. We don't know that he was. One of the letters to Timothy mentions his mother and his grandmother. Doesn't say a word about his daddy and his granddaddy. He was taught by these two ladies. That's the importance of women in the church, isn't it? Teaching children, teaching other women, younger women. The Bible is God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, at the time, not all Scripture had been written. And much of what Paul is referring to would be the Old Testament. 2 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy 3. I didn't intend to bring this to your attention, but it came to my mind there, so let's see if it sheds some light here. In 2 Timothy 3, just before these words of Paul that tells that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-inspired. He instructs Timothy to do this. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of. He was certain of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith within Christ Jesus. For the most part, he'd be talking about the Old Testament. Why study the Old Testament? All Scripture, it says, is inspired of God. And is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why do we sometimes see, quote, members of the church and Christians not act like Christ? We've not been properly instructed in righteousness. Mama and Daddy used to teach us what was right and wrong. It might not have been righteousness, what maybe one of them or other was teaching us, but right from wrong. Folks don't even know that now. But to learn more about righteousness, to be able to live a more righteous life, that to be right in the sight of God. And he said, all scripture is inspired of God. And he said that the man of God may be perfect or mature or complete, thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It equips us. We'll talk about that tonight. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, concerning the words of Jesus there in the first century, the Hebrew writer said to the Jews, who were now Christians, who were having difficulty looking back over their shoulder at their old life, the rituals and the things the camaraderie they had when they were Jews. God, who at sundry times, divers manners, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God speaks to us and spoke to them through Jesus Christ. Not the prophets of old, those when we handle aright the Word of God, we study the Old Testament and we have it in its proper place. We study the New Testament to learn more and more about what Jesus and what God will have us to do. Now, in recent years, not as much now, TV evangelists came and they went. They rose way high on a pedestal. And that pedestal was cut out from under them. Most of the time they were doing the cutting at the bottom of that pedestal. Various religious groups have arisen over the years. Seems like more and more splinter religious groups are arising now because there are so many more splinter Christians, splinter religious folks. The Bible is God's Word, claims to be. Its message is ageless. Its message is ageless. One thing we have in common, I know when we went up to Montana, Janice and I and the kids went up there for a couple of years. Those folks up there have a different culture. Folks up in New York, it's a different culture. I mean, I'm talking about among Christians. Many of those folks were from the Scandinavian areas. And many of their kin folks came up there and homesteaded that land that they still have, that their grandkids or kids had when I got there. Those folks are independent. You're talking about being independent. Those folks are independent. We won't have insurance on our building one time. Never had any insurance on any of my houses, some fellow said. Don't believe in insurance. God was with us when we built this one. It burned down. He'll help us build another one. Of course, our primary concern was we had 60, 75 kids from certain areas of town that were coming there for Bible study. And their mamas and daddies didn't live out there on those farms and believe the same way this gentleman did. But we didn't get any insurance on the building. But the message of the Bible is ageless. Men and women throughout the country, though they may be different as far as their culture, they have one thing in common, and that is we all sin. We all sin. We are encouraged by the Bible, by its changeless theme, that of redemption. That of redemption for all who trust and believe in God. To those who are burdened with heavy loads and who are worn down, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. To those who feel that sin is at the door or sin has conquered them, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. David said this in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. How much of the word is hid in our hearts? How much of the word is in our hearts? How much of the word of God can we call to our attention, to our mind, to our thinking as we have specific challenges? As we're tempted to give up. As we're tempted to let this thing get the better of us. When we feel down and don't seem to have anyone to turn to, then the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So we have a Bible that claims to be the Bible. It is the Bible. It's God's Word. Claims it. And it has an ageless message, from a changeless message from a God who doesn't change. Times change. But the message of this book remains changeless. Someone wrote this concerning the durability of the Bible. Perhaps you've heard it. Titled, There It Stands. Century follows century. There it stands. Empires rise, fall, and are forgotten. There it stands. Kings are crowned. Kings are uncrowned. There it stands. Unbelief abandons it. Yet there it stands. The flames are kindled about it, the flames of doubt, and yet there it stands. The tooth of time gnaws, but makes no dent in it. There stands God's Word, the Bible. Some things that are certain. I think another thing, and these are a simple thing. You said you could say, well, I'd have thought of that as a point in the sermon. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is one of the things that people, that Jesus wanted His followers, wanted His apostles to really have in their hearts for certain. What are people out there saying about me, you apostles? Well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're this prophet, or the John the Baptist come back. What say ye? And then Peter spoke up. He said, I believe that you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe that you're the Son of God. Right on, you know, the Father, just the Father had revealed it to him, Jesus said. Jesus is the Son of God is brought out in the fact that he was prophesied from the Old Testament. Jesus didn't just come upon this earth. He didn't just die upon the cross because of the Jews. He didn't just be raised from the dead as an afterthought by God. He did not just set up his kingdom afterwards, the church, because they would not allow him to set up an earthly kingdom. All of this was in the mind of God and purpose from the very beginning. Book of Isaiah, chapter 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forevermore. prophecy was fulfilled. We look at Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 32. The angel is speaking to Mary about the child that she's carrying. And she says, the angel says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. Jesus is the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed. People could have gone up against him. Although some of the Jews did say he blasphemed when he said that. John chapter 17, as he was getting toward the end of his earthly ministry, he said in his prayer for the disciples, he prayed for their unity. In verse 1 of chapter 17 of John, he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Jesus recognized himself as the Son of God. In Matthew 16:17, after Peter had acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And in essence, God is giving the seal of approval to Peter's statement that Jesus was the Son of God, was the Christ. So Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. The Bible is prophesied, and a prophecy was fulfilled about the Son of God in his birth. And God testified that Jesus was his Son. Matthew 3:17, remember it, Jesus' baptism by John. John hesitated. he knew he was not up to the standard of the individual before him. He didn't try to put on a dog, so to speak. He didn't try to make believe. He thought that Jesus ought to be baptizing him, but John, Jesus said, you know, I want to be baptized. And then at his baptism, as he was coming out of the water, there was a voice from heaven that said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's one thing for certain. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 17 and verse 5. Jesus was transfigured before the apostles Peter, James, and John, along with Moses and Elijah. And after Moses and Elijah went back up to the clouds, then Jesus was there by himself. And the voice from heaven again spoke, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible is God's Word. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And another certainty, you know, sometimes when we hear people talk about things that are certain, remember what the two things are? They usually say that death and taxes. Death and taxes. Taxes not listed in the Bible, although Jesus does give us an example to pay our taxes. Being a former government employee, I would say it'd be a good idea also. Unless you just want somebody to take care of you in your later years. They'll do that for free. The certainty of judgment. There was a man, young lawyer, who just run for local office. And he was sitting in his office, commiserating, I think is what my granddaddy used to say, some of our folks. He was thinking. It was early in the day, and all had been going well. He began to reflect on, well, the meaning of having the current position he has, says, in office. And he reflect on the meaning of the past few days, as well as, you know, how is this going to play out in the future? And as he thought, there was an imaginary conversation that he had with himself. This is what he said. His name was Charles Finney. Said, Finney, what are you going to be when do when you complete your term of office? And since he was a lawyer, we know what he's going to say he's going to do. I'm going to put out my shingle and practice law. Then what? I'm going to get a lot of money. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to take on some of these big insurance companies. Didn't have them. He said, then what, Finney? Well, I'll retire. Then what? Die, and death is certain. Then what? The words came trembling, the judgment. The judgment. Somewhere he had studied more than just his law books. Then the judgment. Judgment is a certainty. A certainty to be faced with hope and assurance by those of us who are Christians. It's a certainty. It's not a wishy, 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 wishy. I hope, I hope, I hope. We're going to face judgment, and we hope. We have faith that God will be there in judgment. Judgment is the certainty to be faced with fear and trembling. To those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Judgment is a certainty. The writer of the book of Hebrews speaks of that certainty in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, one that's quoted most time on this subject. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Judgment, a certainty. Apostle Paul wrote of judgment when he spoke some words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 1. Nearing the end of his life, he needed to leave some words of wisdom with his young individual he had mentored. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, those that are alive, and the dead at his appearing. I charge. Charge is a command. Why? Because of the judgment. Why is it, and how is that important? How are you showing that? Well, I'll call God and Jesus Christ to witness. There will be a judgment. We won't read it today, but in Matthew 25, we have there in verses 30 or so throughout the end of the chapter, various scenes. There's a discussion as to who will and who will not be there. All will be there. Together will be all nations, Book of Matthew says. And then there will be a separation. A separation. That's a judgment. Some things are certain. Some things are certain. So a lot of times, we may be something like Theophilus, have the knowledge of God's Word. We read it, we study it, but we need to hear it again. The song we used to sing, I love to tell the story. We were telling the story when we were singing the song, weren't we? And whoever wrote that song, I don't get tired of it. I don't get tired of it. Telling the story. Some things are certain. The Bible's God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's authority is the authority as far as religion is concerned. Jesus Christ is God's Son. At the end of the book of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John said, I wrote what I wrote in this book, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have eternal life. He said, if you only believe one thing when you get through reading the book of John, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the judgment is certain, as it is appointed unto man once to die. But after that, the judgment. there's any here who are not a Christian this morning, why not avail yourself of that opportunity at this time? If you're here as a Christian, you desire prayers on your behalf, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, if any special need like that, we'd be glad to work with you and to pray for you. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand here to sing?
Here's the sweet voice of Jesus' name.